Belgic Confession, Article 37 on the Last Judgment. The opening sentence reads as follows. Finally, we believe, according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally and visibly, as he ascended with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the quick and dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. In tonight's class on the Antichrist, we're going to consider the man of sin's parentage, conception, and birth, his place of birth, and his place of upbringing. This will, as we shall see, raise various questions, such as, what can and can't be said regarding Antichrist's parentage, conception, birth, place of birth, place of upbringing? Which boils down to this more basic question, what has God revealed and what has he not revealed? And then this keeps rising, this question, what exegetical methods are being applied here by the various proponents of certain views regarding Antichrist's parentage, conception, birth, place of birth, and place of upbringing? And are these exegetical methods legitimate? So hopefully this will give you some idea of where we are headed tonight, because we don't want anyone wandering around in the dark this evening. Let's then canvas the views on Antichrist's parentage, conception, and birth, because these things are, of course, closely linked together. Several people in the history of the church's reflection upon this, and here we're conceiving of the church fairly broadly, several people refer to non-humans being involved. Antichrist will be conceived by the devil. Antichrist conceived by the devil. This was the view of Martin of Tours in France in the 4th century. And I don't have any more information on how this is going to happen according to Martin of Tours. Conceived by the devil, he says. Similar to this is the view that Antichrist will be born of an evil spirit. So there you've got conceived by the devil and born, a few months between conception and birth, conceived by the devil or born of an evil spirit. Lactantius in Tunisia, earlier in the 4th century than Martin of Tours, he said the Antichrist is going to be born of an evil spirit, a demonic force. And again, what he means by this isn't so clear, at least to me. Now, why do you think they are saying this? Where do they get this from? And I'll give you a clue, very big clue. It's in the name Antichrist.
Well, anti in some places means aping or like, not necessarily against. Mm-hmm. And what these people are thinking is just the very opposite of Christ.
Okay.
He was conceived by the Holy Spirit.
Yes, so there are two things. Christ is both God and man, and therefore the Antichrist, he's going to be Satan and man, or a fallen angel and man. And here we're touching upon matters, as many of you will have realized, that were raised in last week's class. Now, Julian raised another point, the new element that's worth mentioning in this class. And here I think especially of Luke 1, verse 35. As Julian mentioned, the virgin birth. Luke 1:35, this key text in Sunday morning sermon on the Lord's virgin conception and birth. The words of the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary, Luke 1:35, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So Antichrist, the thinking is, needs a special influence in his conception and birth too. The influence isn't the Holy Spirit, as with Christ. The influence is the devil or the demon. And if the Holy Spirit, in that special influence whereby he gave to the Virgin Mary the virgin conception, the Holy Spirit caused him to be born as the Holy One, well then a demon or the devil coming upon a woman, giving her birth of an especially unholy one. So it's an argument by analogy, by contrast, or as an anti, one meaning of anti, as Julian indicated, or taking Christ's place as some sort of substitute or ape. Our third one on the board, Antichrist will be born of a jackal. There, you've heard it all. Antichrist will be born of a jackal. Did I see anyone's hand going up and saying, "That's what I've always held"? No, no hands, missed it there. Well, we're moving from a demonic origin of the man of sin to a canine origin of the man of sin. Here we're moving from ancient Christian writings like Martin of Tours and Lactantius in North Africa. We're moving from ancient Christian writings to a modern worldly movie. Damien, who was the Antichrist in The Omen in 1976, was born of a jackal in Rome. Now, does this make you think of anything else? Born of a jackal in Rome. The story involving Romulus and Remus in Rome and the being cared for by a wolf. And then Damien, the Antichrist, born of a jackal in Rome, he was born on the sixth day of the sixth month. The sixth month is June. Anyone here born on the 6th of June?
No.
You had your hand up for the jackal thing earlier, Billy. No? No. The 6th of June. Sixth day of the sixth month. And can anyone guess what year? The movie came out in 1976. Anyone guess what year? 1966. The year England last won the World Cup. But that wasn't what they were thinking of there. What do you think they were thinking of there? Antichrist was born the sixth day of the sixth month in 1966. 666, the number of the beast mentioned in Revelation 13. But it's not really 666, though, is it? The sixth day of the sixth month of 1966 isn't 666. You don't even get three sixes in a row there. You get four sixes, and there's a 19 in there anyway. So it's the same sort of silly thing. Like I saw the other day that Jared Kushner, some people reckon that Jared Kushner was the Antichrist because there's one of the properties that he owns and it's number 666 Lincoln Avenue or whatever it was, but the number 666, and that he went under President Trump's first presidency and wrought peace in the Middle East with the Abraham Peace Accords. So there you are, he's making treaties that involve the Jews, bringing peace the way the Antichrist is supposed to do in the dispensation system, and one of his many properties has 666 in its number. Which reminds me, actually, there are more than one person. When you look at people's mobile phone numbers, I think David Crossett has a 666 in his, and you have a 666, Brian. And that's two of our elders with 666 in their mobile phone numbers. And what does that mean? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. It just makes it easier to remember. One of our cars was FKZ8666. You know, for a minister. You know, but that's not the number of the beast either. It's just you have a certain number of numbers in the world. House numbers, phone numbers, car registration numbers. And every so often you're going to end up with a 6 followed by a 6. And where you have a 6 and if there's another number, you have a 1 in 10 chance that it's going to be followed by a 6. And then you multiply it by 10, you're going to have another 6. So that's 1 in every 1,000 where you have 3 numbers is going to be 666 by the law of averages. And how many thousands of cars are there in the world? And how many thousands of phone numbers aren't there in the world? And it all means precisely nothing. And it's not about the jiggling of numbers anyway. So the Antichrist, conceived by the devil, born of an evil spirit, or born of a jackal. There they worked the 666 Revelation 13 in with the old myth involving Romulus and Remus. We should consider another supernatural view of the parentage, conception, and birth of the Antichrist. And here we come to the apocalypse of Daniel. Daniel didn't write it. The thing was produced in about 801 AD. So it had nothing to do with Daniel. It was produced in the Eastern Mediterranean world in the days of the Byzantine Empire, the eastern part of the Roman Empire, the western part having fallen. So according to the apocalypse of Daniel, and it has some really unusual material in it, Antichrist was born, or will be born, of a virgin. Why? Like Jesus Christ. So Antichrist. And here it's the other shade of meaning with the word anti. It's sort of in the place of, so that he looks like Jesus. He was born of a virgin, so the Antichrist is going to say that he's a genuine article. He is born of a virgin too. Now in this story, and story is a very generous way to refer to it. The name of the girl, the virgin who gives birth to the Antichrist, her name is Perdition. Julian and Mary were the first ones to catch it on, I think, from the sounds I'm hearing from the back row. What was the name of her boy, little boy? The son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians 2. So you can make the connections here. The miraculous continues because not only then does perdition give birth as a virgin to the son of perdition, but the son of perdition spends only 3 months of gestation in the womb. 3 months. I don't know, with modern medicine, is a child in any way viable by 3 months? No. Like, what about you? 6 months? Can you serve? 22 weeks. So 6 months you could work at with modern advantages. So 3 months gestation in the womb, and then 4 months of being suckled. Remember now, in the ancient world, we don't have quite the powdered milk and bottles and so forth. 4 months of suckling, which would be pretty impressive. Two. Not quite as impressive as the 3 months in the womb, but still pretty impressive. So a virgin birth, 3 months in the womb and only needing 4 months of breastfeeding. And then it gets stranger, or rather it's not afterwards it's getting stranger. I've left that the increasingly strange bit till now. Antichrist, in this story, in the apocalypse of Daniel, Antichrist comes from Hades. This sounds like the early pink that we looked at last week, up until this point. And he enters a small Geridian fish. And I'd never heard of a Geridian fish before. So Antichrist comes from Hades. He enters into a fish. Then the fish is caught by fishermen. How many fishermen?
6.
12. 12 fishermen. Okay, everybody gets the point with 12. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. So there's echoes of Bible ideas here. The fishermen fall out among themselves And one of them takes the fish for his inheritance. His name, one of the 12, is Judas. Now, you guys are getting good at this. You haven't been reading the Apocalypse of Daniel recently, bedtime reading for you and Val, Billy, no? Judas then takes the fish for his inheritance. He sells the fish for how much? 30 pieces of silver. Billy, you have been reading it. 30 pieces of silver. The virgin then buys the fish. And no one, I'm not going to ask any questions here because no one will guess this. The girl buys the fish. She touches the head of the fish, presumably with her hand, I suppose, and so becomes pregnant with the Antichrist. In touching this fish, the Antichrist was in the fish. She touches the fish's head and she becomes pregnant. After 3 months, she gives birth. After 4 months, she stops breastfeeding. Now, the least strange, I could have said weird, but the least strange thing of this account of the Antichrist's origins, the least strange thing in this is the bare idea of the virgin birth of Antichrist. Everything else is even more bizarre. The 3 months in the womb, the 4 months of suckling, the Antichrist entering a small Gerudian fish, and then the virgin conception by means of touching the head of that small fish. You wonder, how did Judas get 30 pieces of silver for a small fish? And taking a small fish for his inheritance. Really strange stuff. Now, what then about the virgin conception and virgin birth of Antichrist, even setting aside all the other embellishments in this fantastic tale? Well, it was rejected by many. The majority who even referred to the origin of the Antichrist did not believe that the Antichrist would be born of a virgin, including Adso. Remember Adso, the French monk in the 10th century? He explicitly says the Antichrist will not be born of a virgin, despite what some people say. He goes on to write, quote, "He," the Antichrist, "will be born from the union of a mother and a father." So we have, with regard to prophecy on this subject, what have we got with respect to a prediction of the virgin conception and virgin birth of Christ? Does the Bible contain a prediction of that?
Definitely.
Definitely. Chapter and verse?
Isaiah
7, verse 14. And then you see, if there's a prophecy of the virgin birth of the Christ, then Antichrist, according to this thinking, ought to be born of a virgin, and there ought to be some sort of a prophecy in it. And we believe that from bits and pieces we can construct a prophecy, and we predict that he will be born of a virgin. And then, of course, this raises the question, a hypothetical, metaphysical question. Is it possible for Satan to cause a virgin birth? And forget now about medical processes, about inseminating, let's say, a young girl. Is it possible for Satan to do that? Julian, you're...
I don't think there's anywhere in Scripture where Satan is given the ability to create anything. Only God can create. Therefore, this whole idea is bunk.
Okay, Julian says it's not possible. There's a creative act involved there, so he says it's not possible. Brian?
No,
Brian's
no.
Of the same mind. And then a second question would be, would this even be necessary for the mission or work of the Antichrist to be born of a virgin? Does he need to be? No. Let's move now to other views regarding the parentage, conception, and birth of the Antichrist. So if number 4 on our list was born of a virgin, the next view, number 5, is born of an harlot. Sorry?
This is just what Mary was saying to me.
Mary guessed it was born of a harlot. I couldn't hear just up at the front, Mary. I did hear that there was some words being said, but I couldn't make them out. So Antichrist would be born of a harlot, and Mary intuited this, because she and others of you are getting the idea of, well, Antichrist, this is a methodology to work out some things regarding him. So Antichrist will be born of an harlot. This was held, amongst others, no doubt, and taught in the Book of Lismore. Anyone guess the provenance of the Book of Lismore? What country? The land of Ireland. A late 15th century Book of Lismore, so not that far away from the beginning of the Reformation. This Book of Lismore was created in County Cork, a very large county Cork for Ireland, and then it was rediscovered when they were doing some repair work in Lismore Castle in County Waterford in 1814. So the year before Napoleon met his Waterloo, they discovered the Book of Lismore. And the 15th century Book of Lismore in the southern part now of the Republic of Ireland, it was written entirely in Irish. Okay, we may well refer to it next week too in a different connection. According to this view, Antichrist will be born of a harlot. Now tease this one out. So his mother is a harlot, and his father is a fornicator. So it's not just bad for on the maternal side, but the paternal side too. And so here you have, you know, the Antichrist as the opposite of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had a pious father, and Matthew 1 explains when he saw that his wife was pregnant, he didn't want to embarrass the girl. He assumed what anybody would assume, and he wanted to break off their engagement quietly and without distressing her too much. So he was a godly man, and Mary was a very godly woman. So our Lord's parents were both godly, and the Antichrist's parents, according to the Book of Lismore, well, mother a harlot and father one who fornicated with a harlot. This sixth view is a sort of variation of the fifth, sort of. Antichrist will be born of a union between a monk and a nun. Antichrist will be born of a union between a monk and a nun. And apparently there was a tradition of this in the Middle Ages. Now, why would some people think this? Where would this idea arise from?
Roman Catholic history.
Roman Catholic history. You have a history of monasticism, and then you have a history of this unnatural vow of chastity, some people sinning with the false doctrine and giving in to the lusts of the flesh. And of course, this is a terrible sin, and it's a perversion of that vow of chastity. Now this notion, it's already there in the Middle Ages, but this view revived in 1525 and afterwards became more prominent. You read about it in the historical records more. Why? I'll give you a clue. 1525. What happened in 1525? Yes, Martin Luther and Katie got married in 1525. He was an Augustinian monk and she was a nun. And here is this tradition, this notion that many people had in their heads. And then this was superb propaganda. And so according to the Roman Catholics, Martin Luther, he is an Antichrist. And perhaps his offspring as a monk who's now gotten married to a nun, perhaps his offspring, their offspring, will be the Antichrist. This is In political terms, this would be throwing red meat to the base. See, tapping into this. And this is a really good example of the many uses to which the Antichrist idea can be put. Various parties, good parties or bad parties, for good or for ill, can and have used the Antichrist idea against their opponents. Now, we could say an awful lot more and give historical examples, but I spare you now for that. So sometimes God's people say, here's these people, they're teaching false doctrine. This is a corrupt system. They've rejected the gospel. The spirit of Antichrist is working there. Legitimate biblical way of doing it. 1 John does that, for instance. Other people use the idea wickedly. It's kind of like a theological way of calling your opponents bad names. They use it wickedly, the false teachers, and then they hurl the epithet back against their enemies, as in the example of Martin Luther and Katie Luther. And then there are other parties who call individuals, institutions, and so forth, Antichrist, and they do it foolishly and superstitiously. And once they start to do that, you cheapen the concept. You know, for instance, if you call every church in Christendom a cult, eventually cult becomes meaningless. Save the term cult or false church for what is a cult, what is a false church? Just to take another example. And Martin Luther's response to this was typical Luther. Some of you rather intuited this too. If Antichrist is to be born of an illicit union between a monk and a nun, Luther said, why, he'd have been here centuries ago. He'd so much scope. And what Martin and Katie Luther did was that they were cleared of sinful, foolish vows. It was wrong of them to take a vow of perpetual chastity. The Westminster Confession is a really good section of this at the end of its section. It's chapter on oaths and vows. And Luther wrote a fine work explaining why this was wrong. And he says, it's natural for a man and a woman to marry. 1 Corinthians 7 explains this. We have now entered into holy, lawful matrimony. We have a godly marriage. And Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, including ex-monks and nuns. Even especially ex-monks and nuns. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Hebrews 13 verse 4. This last one in our listing here is that Antichrist would be born by a C-section. Antichrist would be born by a cesarean section. I don't know, perhaps it's a sensitive issue. Some of you or may have given birth by a C-section. Some of you may have been born by a C-section. There's a fairly famous wood cutting dated to around about 1480, so around about the time of the Book of Lismore, in the Strasbourg Antichrist book, and there's some German writing in connection with it, and Strasbourg, the area sort of fought over by the French and the Germans over the centuries. And in this wood cutting, there's a mother and she's dying. That was why the C-section, you see. And that was in the sort of pre-modern medicine age, that was the number one reason for C-sections, because they were incredibly dangerous. You would only really do it if the mother was just about to die or had just died. So the mother is dying, and then her soul, remember now, it's a wood carving, personifies a tiny little being. Her soul escapes through her mouth to be captured by a demon, which indicates that she's wicked. So the Antichrist mother is wicked. Not the fact she's dying or dying in childbirth, but dying, and then her soul's being captured by a horrible demon. And then while she is in the process of dying, Antichrist is born via C-section. There's a person, midwife, involved. And then looking on is a figure which looks like a goat, although it seems to have more horns than the average goat. And the goat, I assume, is the devil. I'm not an art historian, but I think I'm right in that one. And this raises the question, and we've no witnesses to call upon with regard to the original thinking of this Strasbourg Antichrist book of 1480, so we have to conjecture. Where do you think this idea of a C-section birth for the Antichrist, where do you think it comes from? What's the sense, the idea behind that? Well, a C-section is, I don't want to distress anybody, you know, who's involved one way or the other with a C-section, but it is, especially now if you think 1480, an unnatural way to be born. Not per se evil or anything like that, but ordinarily babies aren't born that way. But now, especially when the science has improved, it's a lawful way, and it's actually becoming fairly common, I suppose, in some sections. So the C-section, it's an unnatural birth, especially from the perspective of late medieval man. And it's an unnatural birth for an unnatural person. That's what I think is being said in the artwork there. And of course, the mother again is wicked, as is evident with the demon capturing her soul as it escapes from her mouth in death. So there we have dealing with Antichrist's parentage, conception and birth, conceived by the devil, born of an evil spirit. Born of an evil spirit or born of a jackal, you can take those, the first two are a pair, the second and third are sort of a pair. And then you move to born of a virgin and born of a harlot. And then number six, born of a union between a monk and a nun. And in medieval popery, you know, a nun who gets married and has a baby is actually worse than a harlot. So the born of a harlot, born of a monk and a nun, that's born of a union between a monk and a nun, that's pretty much the same. And then this one, the born by a C-section, that has to do with a more unnatural form of birth. And the nearest we have to that is the mythical notion of perdition touching the forehead of that Antichrist-infested fish, which makes her pregnant. Indeed. Some of you are tempted to say, I have heard it all. Well, let's move on now from Antichrist's parentage, conception and birth to this. What about the places of his early years? What of his birthplace? The Apocalypse of Daniel, to which we referred earlier, written, as I said, about 801 in the Byzantine world, says that Antichrist was born in Guzeth. In English, that's G-O-U-Z-E-T-H, wherever that is. So he's going to be born in Guzeth. But there is one place that stands out in the tradition, mentioned by a number of parties in different parts of the world, in different times and ages. There's one place that stands out in the tradition, insofar as Antichrist's birth, place of birth is even mentioned. Any idea where it is? Where the Antichrist will be born?
Babylon.
It's Babylon. It is. How did you come to that view, Alec? What made?
There's a lot of talk about Babylon.
Just a lot of talk about Babylon in the Bible and in these classes.
To do with sort of the end times. I think it's mentioned a wee bit.
Okay, yes. Babylon. So, why did and why do some people think that Antichrist's place of birth should be prophesied? Yeah, go back to the name Antichrist. If Christ's birth should be prophesied, His birthplace, to be more specific. If Christ's birthplace is prophesied, and it is, where? Christ's birthplace. Where in the Bible is Christ's birthplace prophesied? It's Micah 5, verse 2. So Isaiah 7, verse 4 predicts a virgin birth. Micah 5, verse 2 says that the ruler in Israel will be born in Bethlehem like David. So if Christ's birth is prophesied, Micah 5 verse 2, Antichrist's place of birth should be prophesied too. And then the question is, okay, so we're going to work out where he's going to be born now, but why plump for Babylon? There are various possibilities that occurred to me. Perhaps you'll think even of others. So there are at least several. Why Babylon?
The picture of the world and wickedness.
Yes. Babylon is filled with evil connotations in the Bible. Julian just said that. That was where Alec was coming from with his remarks. The Tower of Babel, Nimrod, Genesis 10, 11. And then Babylon in the book of Daniel, and Babylon in the book of Revelation. And those two books do deal with Antichrist. So there's evil connotations. It occurred to me that both of them, Babylon and Bethlehem, begin with the letter B. That could have been part of Bethlehem, Babylon. We've no way of knowing, really. And then, some of you may remember, in an earlier class, we mentioned Dan, the tribe of Dan, and Babylon. Dan and Babylon. And some people think that Antichrist will come with the tribe of Dan, and then Dan, there are a lot of Danites in Babylon. So there's a correlation between the two. But then you wonder, did they actually know that Dan was in Babylon? And then they thought, well, Antichrist is going to come with Dan, and therefore he's going to be born in Babylon. Or did they say, well, Antichrist is wicked, he's going to be born in Babylon, and Antichrist is going to be the tribe of Dan. Nobody really knows where Dan's gone. So we'll just say they're in Babylon, and that'll tie the loose ends together. And it's interesting that you get a figure like Adzo, back to that 10th century French monk. He reckons that Antichrist is of the tribe of Dan, and he reckons that he's going to be born in Babylon, and the two sort of interlock. That's the thinking there. So, if you had to say, looking at the tradition over the years, where is he going to be born? You'd say anybody who deals with, out of the people who do deal with, the vast majority of them say his place of birth is Babylon. Where will Antichrist be brought up? Now, it's interesting, the people who identify Antichrist's place of birth and Antichrist's place of upbringing, they invariably have them as different places. There's nobody says he was born in X and he was brought up in X. They say he was born in X and he was brought up in Y. And by Y here, I mean the letter Y. Now I'm going to ask the question, why? Why do they think that he was born in one place and brought up somewhere else? Edna has it, because that's the way it went with Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem, then he spent a little bit of time in Egypt fleeing from Herod. But most of his childhood was spent in Nazareth. So if Antichrist, if somebody's going to make bold, say where he's born, somebody's going to guess where he was brought up, they always, and I haven't found anybody to the contrary, they always say it's somewhere different. Lactantius in Tunisia, writing in 312, we're referring to him again, he says Antichrist, quote, will arise from Syria. Divine Institute 717. Antichrist will arise from Syria. But does that mean he's going to be brought up there? I'm not clear on it, and he doesn't really explain. Why Syria? If I had to guess, I'd say, well, that was where Antiochus Epiphanes IV, that great type of Antichrist in the book of Daniel, That was his place of origin. He ruled from there. But the main contender for Antichrist's place of upbringing is Bethsaida and Chorazin in and around the Sea of Galilee. Anybody, any idea why a man of sin would be brought up in Bethsaida and Chorazin?
Just the woes that Christ himself put upon that.
Yes. Mary's referring to Matthew chapter 11, which we read earlier and which we shall now read again. Matthew 11, verses 21 and 22. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And then you think, well, mighty works that were done there, and they didn't repent, and they should have repented. Antichrist does miracles. It gets rather contorted. So I think what they're getting at here, and Adzo cites this passage, this is his view, I think what they're getting at here is that Bethsaida and Chorazin were cursed by Christ. Woe on you, unto you. And that this woe upon them is some strange way of prediction that it's going to be awful for this. They were wicked then, and they're going to be so wicked in development and transgression that when the Antichrist come, he would feel right at home here. That's my...
You could say the same about Capernaum.
Very good point. Julian could say, why not Capernaum? Which is mentioned in verses 23 and 24. It's arbitrary. Did anyone ever think when they read through Matthew 11 that the words about Chorazin and Bethsaida was telling us that that's where Antichrist would be brought up? Never occurred to you? You're dead, right? When I hear that, when I counted that idea for the first time, I thought that is just ingenious. I mean, how do these people come up with this? But then you look at the passage and you say it's not a prophecy about anything in the future. It's just saying these party was wicked. It is prophesying on the judgment day they're going to receive an awful condemnation. It's not a reference to Antichrist in any shape or form. And there are things in verses 21 and 22 which don't fit at all. Anything like Antichrist. But there you have it. Now, in the remainder of our time, I'd like us to evaluate what we have covered tonight. What are we to make of all this? This material on Antichrist's parentage, conception, birth, his place of birth, and his place of upbringing. And where does this come from? This idea, what we'd like to be able to say who his parents were and fill in the details, and his birth and what happened at his birth and where he was born and how his conception came about, and then a little bit about his upbringing, and in part, and the various experts and scholars of this have pointed this out, it comes from a desire for a biography of Antichrist, a career of Antichrist. There is this figure who's coming. Wouldn't it be nice if we knew where he was brought up before that, where he was born, and what anything about his birth or his conception or his parents? And that's the start. That's like chapters 1 and 2 of the biography of Antichrist. And Adzo's work on the Antichrist is a biography of Antichrist. It says a few things about his names and his character and how he's Antichrist and what Antichrist means. And then moves through his birth and place of birth and upbringing, and then his later career as he comes into his own as the man of sin. Let's have a biography. We have something of a biography of Jesus in the Gospels, although it's not the sort of biography, it's a history of salvation as God, but there is a bit about his birth and his childhood in Nazareth and so, and when he was 12 he was in the temple. You're familiar with the passage. And we've got biographies of other people, and then these monks would often write biographies of the previous head of the monastery or saint so-and-so, hagiography, and they would embellish it. And then they took the same sort of skills and styles and then did it with the Antichrist. A biography, an embellished biography, working with tradition and things handed down. So-and-so said this, and making a compelling picture from a literary point of view, not actually an exegetical biblical point of view. Which raises the question regarding Antichrist's biography or career, and the sort of period we're covering here, his conception, birth, first 10 years upon earth, and actually one of them even mentioned how long he was in the womb and how long it took him before he was suckled, and we go up to say 20, 25 or whatever, which raises the question, what does the Bible say about Antichrist's early years, the career of the Antichrist, his childhood, before he came on the world scene and made his splash as an adult? What does the Bible say about Antichrist?
Zero.
We have zero, not a lot, nothing. We're almost tempted to throw in nada and all the other different languages for nothing or no. Think about the book of Daniel. And you've got types that you get, like the likes of Nebuchadnezzar, Antiochus Epiphanes the IV, the little horns in chapters 7 and 8. They all deal with Antichrist, and the types of Antichrist are when he's mature, when he's launching into his career, when he's doing his awful work. That's Daniel. 2 Thessalonians 2.
Man of sin.
There's the man of sin, and he's a man. Adult man. But yeah. Well, without wanting to launch too much into the idea of a man, that may help us. But he's presented there as an adult in that chapter. And then we move to 1 and 2 John, which deal with antichrists, people, men in the church teaching false doctrine, traveling itinerant preachers. And it doesn't say anything about them. Well, I could tell you a thing about that wee kid when he was 5 and he was brought up here and I know his mother. It's not there. And in the book of Revelation, it talks about the beast first referred to in chapter 11 of Revelation. And you have chapter 13, you have chapter 17, you have other references to the beast. But with regard to his first 10 years and from 10 to 20, nothing. Nothing. And somebody could say, well, it would be good. I'd like to fill in the details. I'd like to know more about it. Yeah, but the Bible doesn't say, and it's not up to you to say, well, so-and-so's really pious, and he wrote about it in the 4th century, and I think he's got the right idea. Or I could tap into the Sibylline oracles or something. No. Billy?
You know the way Jesus was a carpenter for a good part of his life?
Uh-huh.
It wasn't really maybe until the last 3 years of his life that he went into doing his work.
Uh-huh.
Will the Antichrist be evil from the word go straight through, or will he lay dormant a bit before he kicks off?
Billy, I am actually really chuffed that you mentioned the fact that Christ's adoptive father, Joseph, was a carpenter. Because I was going to use that as an illustration of, you know, where does this stop sort of thing? What little bit of Christ can you latch onto and then say, well, Antichrist, therefore. To go back a little bit before returning to the carpenter, we've been saying that the word anti in Antichrist, you can take it as the opposite to. So you could say Christ is born of a virgin, or you could say And you'd say, well, Christ, he's the opposite. So then Antichrist will be born of a whore, which someone said in the tradition, and others did too. And then you've got anti in the place of, so he looks like Jesus, and there the deceptive thing comes in. And Julian mentioned the word ape earlier. So if Antichrist's place of birth would be known or predicted, that would make him like Jesus in a way. And so he's like Christ. He's the same as him in a certain sense, so he could come in as a substitute. Or he's the opposite of Christ, so he can oppose Christ and be very different. Well, Christ's adoptive father was a carpenter. Therefore, Antichrist's father will be a carpenter, because he's going to be like Jesus. And Matthew 13, verse 55, refers to Jesus as the carpenter's son. So someone could say, Antichrist's father is going to be a carpenter. Antichrist taking his place, he's going to be a carpenter too. Then somebody could say, oh, but Antichrist means the opposite of. So if Christ's father was a woodworker, Antichrist was a metal worker. Billy, I wrote these notes. I was not even thinking of you now. And then you brought up carpenter, and I was just trying to think, what's the opposite of a woodworker?
Bars.
Or staying in Matthew 13 a little bit longer with verses 55 and 56, Jesus had four brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and he had a plurality of sisters. Verse 56 says, his sisters, are they not all with us? So he had at least two sisters. So maybe he had three or four. So Mary had seven children minimum. She could have had more daughters. So someone could say, well, then Antichrist, if Jesus had a lot of half-siblings, then Antichrist had a lot of siblings to be like him. Or then somebody could say, well, he's Antichrist. Anti in the sense of different and over against him. Christ came from a big family, so Antichrist will come from a small family with few or no siblings. And then you can actually latch on to just about anything in the life of Jesus and then say he's like Jesus in that regard, or he's the opposite of Jesus in that regard. And with that rule of thumb, you could make up just about anything you want in this biography. You could write a biography that is just simple, pure fiction, and then present your fiction as prophecy. And really, that's what a lot of what is going on in this sort of stream in church tradition. We've had 2,000 years, and a lot of people have been speculating. So how then are we going to work with the anti as an antichrist, whether it means in a certain case he's like Jesus formally, not spiritually or anything like that, but like him formally or unlike him? Well, the answer is you go with a comparison with Jesus where Scripture itself specifies. And 2 Thessalonians 2 does that, and the book of Revelation does that too. So you say, well, what does Scripture itself specify? It's a bit like Old Testament types. You can't say, well, Joseph is a type in the book of Genesis of Jesus, but you don't actually have any Scripture for that. You need the Bible to identify a type. Like Romans 5 says that Adam is a type of Christ, in that Adam was the federal head and sin and death came through him, and Christ is a federal head in that righteousness and life comes through him. So the Bible needs to identify a type, and the Bible needs to spell out in what ways the type typifies the New Testament reality. Brian?
I think that sort of happens in 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21, where it talks about like figure,
uh-huh,
which is the anti-type.
Uh-huh. It does. 1 Peter 3, verse 21, the like figure were unto even baptism. There's an anti-type of the ark, and then it's baptism. Baptism now saves us, like the ark did. And it explains not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, not the outward sign of baptism, but the inner reality, the answer of a good conscience towards God. So the Bible has to identify the type, and in what ways the type fits the reality. So to go back to our example with Adam, Adam's a type of Christ. Romans 5 says it. 1 Corinthians 15 says Adam's a type of Christ, in that death came through Adam, and the resurrection from the dead comes through Christ. But you can't say, well, Adam ate the forbidden fruit, therefore Christ must have sinned. No, the Bible identifies the type, and the Bible identifies wherein the type typifies. You don't get into all sorts of speculation, which is part of the reason actually why A.W. Pink, we referred to his book on the Antichrist, he is totally over the top on typology. It's just speculation. And so there's part of his thinking there, especially the early Pink, that falls in with this sort of Antichrist material. We sang Psalm 119, verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." And you don't need to speculate. You don't need to work with Antichrist. Well, Antichrist is like Jesus in this regard, so therefore we can say this, that, and the other about Antichrist. Or Antichrist is the opposite of Jesus in this regard, so therefore we can spin a yarn in this story. The entrance of God's word. What does God's word say? That gives you light. That's what gives understanding to the simple. And that's all that you need. And next week, Lord willing, this is my current plan at least, it will include a treatment of the Antichrist with regard to his physiognomy, his facial appearance, and his general bodily appearance, what he looks like. And there are lessons for us in this regard too.